Let's turn together now in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And actually, I'm going to read not only scriptures from 1 Kings chapter 8, I'm going to read a few verses from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And then I want to read a few verses from the Gospel of John chapter 2. So I'll be reading from three different places of scripture this morning. 1 Kings chapter 8. 2 Chronicles 7, and John chapter 2, and I do have a lot of scriptures to read today. Before we hear God's word, though, let's join our hearts together again in prayer. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us light, O God, through the unfolding of your words, impart understanding to us that we may live. Save us that we may observe your testimonies. May we keep our way pure by guarding it according to your word. All glory be unto you, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 8, and most of the reading will come from 1 Kings chapter 8, but I will read a few from 2 Chronicles 7 and then John chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 8, and beginning in verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel, before King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled to King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the Ark, and they brought up the Ark of the Lord, the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent. The priests and the Levites brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the ark, so that the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. And the poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside, and they are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone that Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness. I have indeed built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." Then the king turned around and blessed all the assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to David my father, saying, 'Since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there, but I chose David to be over my people Israel.' Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, 'Whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son, who shall be born to you, shall build the house for my name.' Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made, for I have risen in the place of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And there I have provided a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt." Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, "O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept with your servant David my father what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David my father what you have promised him, saying, You shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listen to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, My name shall be there. That you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Now I want to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and here I'm only going to read the first three verses, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, For he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. And now the gospel according to St. John chapter 2, John 2, and I want to begin in verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, Zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, What sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of God. Now, in this series of sermons about worship in the Bible, we have been making our way through the Old Testament to see what the Bible teaches us about worship. And we have looked at worship in the Garden of Eden, worship at Mount Sinai, and worship in the tabernacle. And today I want to focus our attention on worship in the temple. And specifically, I want to cover two things. First of all, the location of the temple, and secondly, the consummation of the temple. So first we have the location of the temple. Solomon built the temple in the city of Jerusalem on a hill called Zion. And today, of course, it is referred to as the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount is Mount Zion, which the Lord desired for his dwelling place. Now, many of the Psalms point up the significance of Zion as the place that God chose for his sanctuary. For example, Psalm 48 says, Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. Psalm 87 is another example. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. So Mount Zion was the place that God desired for his abode, his dwelling place. He chose to dwell there by his glory presence in the midst of his people. And when Solomon built the temple there, it became the central location of Israel's worship. Every year on the major feast days, the tribes of Israel would go up to Jerusalem to assemble before the Lord at his holy mountain, Mount Zion, and there give thanks to the name of the Lord. The law of Moses required them to appear before the Lord three times a year, at the feast of Passover, or unleavened bread, at the feast of Pentecost, and third, at the feast of Tabernacles. Now, once the temple was built in Jerusalem, it became the central place of worship and the only place where the Israelites were allowed to present offerings to the Lord. Now, when you're reading through the Old Testament, you will see in many different places that one person or another would build an altar at a particular location and make sacrifices there, and there he would call on the name of the Lord. Abraham did that in various locations, and the other Israelites did that as well. But once the temple had been built at Mount Zion in Jerusalem, it became the only place where the Israelites could make offerings to the Lord. So Mount Zion was the central place of worship for the Israelites. Mount Zion was the location of the temple, the house of God, and that was the proper place to worship God. Now, the Jews recognized that and therefore disagreed with the Samaritans, who argued that God should be worshiped at a different mountain, Mount Gerizim. Now, on that debate between the Jews and the Samaritans over the proper place of worship, you can look at the conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. She wanted to know, because she was a Samaritan and Jesus was a Jew, where is the proper place to worship? You Jews think it's in Jerusalem at Mount Zion, but we Samaritans believe it's here at Mount Gerizim. Now, to fully understand the theological significance of the location of the temple, we need to see its connection to the worship of Abraham in Genesis 22. In Genesis chapter 22, God commanded Abraham to worship at Mount Moriah. Now, Mount Moriah is another name for Mount Zion. And the identity of Zion as Mount Moriah is pointed up in the narrative of the temple's building. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David his father at the place that David had appointed, on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." So Mount Zion is Mount Moriah. They're just two different names for the same mountain, kind of like Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai are two names for the same mountain. Not kind of like it, exactly like it. They're two different names for the same mountain. Now, earlier in the Chronicles, God instructed David to build an altar at Mount Moriah and present offerings to the Lord there. And when David did that, the Lord appeared to him in a fire that came down from heaven and consumed his offerings. Now, the same thing happened to Solomon's offerings when the temple that he built was dedicated to the Lord. We saw that in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now, when that happened to David's offerings at Mount Moriah, David said, this is 1 Chronicles 22, verse 1, "Here shall the house of the Lord God be built, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel shall be built." Now, the point here is simply this. Mount Zion, where the temple was built by Solomon, is Mount Moriah, where God commanded Abraham to worship in Genesis 22. Israel's worship then at the temple is connected to Abraham's worship in Genesis 22. And that connection is not simply a matter of location. It's more than that, as God helping us, we're going to see in just a minute. Abraham's act of worship in Genesis 22 is the supreme and ultimate act of worship in the entire Old Testament. Now, what did Abraham do in Genesis 22? Well, he offered up his son, Isaac, his only son, whom he loved, as a burnt offering to the Lord. God told Abraham in Genesis 22, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now, don't forget, that mountain is Mount Zion. So Abraham took his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he and Isaac went to the land of Moriah. When they arrived, Abraham laid the wood of the burnt offering on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they both went together and ascended Mount Moriah. And Isaac, if you recall the story, said to his father, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" To which Abraham replied, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, which was Mount Zion, Abraham, notice this, built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand and he took the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord intervened. He called to Abraham from heaven and said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son Isaac. And so Abraham called the name of that place. Now, what place was that? It was Mount Moriah, which is Mount Zion. Abraham called the name of that place where God commanded him to worship in this particular act of worship, offering up Isaac his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." On the mount of the Lord, Mount Moriah, is the mount of the Lord. On the mount of the Lord, Mount Zion, it shall be provided. What shall be provided? Well, of course, the answer to that is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, there are two things I want to point out here that are very important for understanding worship at the temple. First of all, Israel's worship at the temple is connected to Abraham's worship at Mount Moriah, Abraham's supreme and ultimate act of worship at Mount Moriah. And that connection is not simply that they worshiped in the same place, at the same location, but that Israel's worship, in a sense, reenacted Abraham's worship at Mount Moriah. It reenacted his worship at the Holy Mountain. Abraham's worship at Mount Moriah is the origin story of the temple in Jerusalem. It's the backstory. It's the foundation narrative of the building of the temple in Jerusalem and also of Israel's worship in the temple. The altar that Abraham built on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22 is the forerunner of the temple. It's the forerunner of the temple. When David and Solomon built altars on that very same mountain, they were reenacting what Abraham did. And when they placed offerings on top of their altars, they were reenacting what Abraham did at Mount Moriah. And what did he do? He placed his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loved, on top of that altar. And that act of Abraham, as I said, was the ultimate, it was the supreme act of worship in the Old Testament because no one else in the Old Testament offered a greater sacrifice than Abraham did. Now that takes me to my second point. Abraham's worship at Mount Moriah, because it is the ultimate and supreme sacrifice, is the greatest prefiguration of the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ when he offered himself up to God as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. The binding and near sacrifice of Isaac foreshadowed, of course, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So the location of the temple at Zion is very important. It was built there, and the Israelites were commanded to worship God there in order to reenact or recapitulate the worship of Abraham at Moriah, which is the ultimate, the supreme prefiguration of the self-sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It pre-enacted what Jesus would do on the cross. Now that takes me to the last point that I want to make today regarding worship in the temple, and that the consummation of the temple. We've been looking so far at the location of the temple, at Mount Zion, which is Mount Moriah, where Abraham worshiped God in obedience to the command of God to offer up his son as a burnt offering. But what about the consummation of the temple? Now here I want to point out that the temple that the Israelites built in Jerusalem was never meant to be permanent. It was temporary. It was provisional. It came with an expiration date. It was never meant to be permanent because it was only a type and shadow of the true temple that God himself would raise up in the fullness of time, the true temple that would be built without human hands, but raised up by God himself. And that true temple is the body of Jesus Christ. Now that's what we saw in John chapter 2, which we read earlier, when Jesus, at the feast of Passover, went up to Jerusalem and he cleansed the temple. He drove out the money changers out of the temple and said, "Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." And when the Jews were incensed at that act, they demanded from him a sign. "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days?" But here's what John adds. But he, Jesus, was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that Jesus had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The temple that the Israelites built at Mount Zion was only a type and shadow of the true temple, which is the Lord's own body. Jesus himself is the true temple, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He is the living temple. He is the ultimate holy of holies, in whom God dwells in all of his fullness. Now Jesus said, "Destroy this temple," referring to his body, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." The true temple was destroyed when Christ was crucified on the cross, but it was raised up on the third day when Christ rose from the dead. So the temple in the Old Testament gets its theological meaning, it takes its significance from Christ himself, because it is simply a type that prefigured him. It's simply a shadow of him. It prefigured him. The body of Jesus Christ is the true temple, which was built without hands because it was raised up by the power of God. Now, here is the significance of that for the church and the worship of the New Testament church today. The church, as you know, and as the New Testament makes clear, is the body of Christ. It is the body of Christ because we are united to Christ by the Holy Spirit. We are the body of Christ because we are joined to him. We are united to him by the Spirit. And if the true temple is the body of Christ, then the church is a holy temple indwelt by the Spirit of God. And that, of course, is exactly what the New Testament teaches. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into, talking about the church here, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Since the church is the body of Christ, because we are joined to Christ by the Spirit, we are the true temple of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the Apostle Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2 when Peter says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a house for the Spirit, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion,'" notice the reference to the holy mountain, Zion, Moriah, "'I am laying in Zion a stone,'" God says this, "'I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" Now that stone, that God laid in Zion, the cornerstone of his temple, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And we, being joined to Christ, like living stones, are being built up as a holy temple. And Peter goes on to say, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the worship of Abraham at Mount Moriah is it's the backstory. It's the foundation narrative for the building of the temple at Israel. The building of the temple at Israel and the worship of the Israelites in that temple are reenacting what Abraham did at Mount Moriah. And what Abraham did at Mount Moriah prefigured, of course, the true worship, the consummate worship. This is the consummation of the temple. It's the consummate worship in the true and consummate temple, the ultimate temple, which is Jesus Christ himself. What Abraham did at the Holy Mountain, what the Israelites did in the temple at the Holy Mountain, prefigured the true worship of our Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself up, as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Christ is the true worshiper. Christ is the true high priest. Christ is the true sacrifice. Christ is the true temple. It's all about him. It all points us to him. And we worship in him because we are united to him by the Spirit. To him be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Amen.